We looked last week we read 3 through 8. We covered about 3 through 6. We're going to read that section again, but Lord willing, we'll move on to verse 9 through 12 this morning. And our topic will be Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Let's begin reading verse 3 to catch the flow. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's greeting here in verses 1 and 2, and then we have the testimony of the Colossian believers in verses 3 through 8. Verse 4, their faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, not just their little group, but all the saints. Verse 5, you know, the grounds for that, for the hope, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Verse 6, the scope of the gospel message. I want to say the universality of the gospel message, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. Okay, the gospel is for everyone, not just for a select group. And this is where we left off last time, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it. It's interesting, that bringeth forth fruit. That is a present tense, you know, ongoing kind of a thing. Paul said it is bringing forth fruit. Right now, gospel fruit is being produced in your lives. And verse 7 goes on to say, the end of verse 6, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned of Epaphras. Okay? Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Remember, Paul would later on in Colossians say he'd never seen these believers face to face. So how did he know the gospel was bringing forth fruit at this present time? Well, Epaphras had told him about it. Okay? He had gotten the report from Epaphras and said, look, that was one of the things I think that he was pointing to. But it's interesting, the end of verse 6 says, you knew, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Okay, there are many that know the grace of God, but knowing it in truth is both knowing it and accepting it. Okay, that is not just knowing about Christ or knowing, hey, I've heard of this before, but knowing the grace of God in truth is to hear of the grace of God and to accept that as the only way of salvation. Okay, what Paul is saying here is Epaphras has told me, you guys genuinely believed. It's not idolatry. It's not anything else. But you know the grace of God in truth. You have the full package, so to speak, if you want to say it that way. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Okay? The idea of learned is the same root word where we get the word disciple. It's interesting. This word learned does not have the idea primarily of lecture. Okay? It's not a classroom environment in that sense. When someone was going to be a disciple in this way, they would go often and live with the teacher. Okay, they would eat with them. They would work with them. They would, of course, receive instruction. But it was as much learning by observation, kind of seeing what they do, as it was by, you know, formal instruction. And so when he says they've learned of Epaphras, that tells us that Epaphras had invested his life in these people. Okay, he is discipling them, if you want to say it that way. He is evangelizing. He's teaching them the truth. He's preaching the gospel to them. And then he is training them. As you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Okay, that same term for learn is used in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Okay, come alongside Jesus and learn. Okay, we see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. That was Paul to Timothy. But notice, Epaphras is described as a fellow servant. We see these terms in the New Testament: fellow servant, fellow helper, fellow laborer. We talked about that when we looked at the book of Philemon. Okay, that idea of, you know, fellow servant. I mean, you could say it this way for understanding: co-servant, co-laborer, co-helper. It's interesting. Paul has this mentality. You see this term over and over and over and over and over again in the writings of Paul. Okay? Paul did not have the mentality that, well, I do the ministry, you know, and all of you just listen. Okay? That was not his mentality as the leader. Okay? Paul said, look, there's a lot of fellow helpers, fellow laborers. Okay? The analogy that God gives for the church is not, you know, a lecture hall, right? I mean, when God wanted to give a physical analogy for the church, what analogy was given? Body, right? Okay? And if it says, if all were the eyes, where's the hearing? You know, if all were feet, where's the touching? You know, in other words, there's a body that has a bunch of different parts, and each part has a function. And from the perspective of leadership, it's our ministry, you know, not my ministry. And you know, you understand what I'm saying? It is my ministry in the sense that I'm accountable for it. Okay? Pastor's accountable for it. He's the leader. He's the overseer. But in another sense, it's not like I'm the only one that can do anything or should do anything, right? Now, from our perspective then, it's we shouldn't be saying, yep, pastor, good job, you do it, we'll watch. Okay? It's we're to be fellow laborers, fellow helpers, fellow servants is the term here. But all of that has the same idea, that the work is shared. Okay? We don't do pastor's job, right? Okay, but we should do our job. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, in describing the ministry gifts, those that were given to the church, says he gave some apostles, some prophets, those are gone, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, those are still around, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The pastors and teachers and evangelists are to help perfect or mature or grow the saints, so the saints do the work of the ministry. Not that the pastors and evangelists, your pastor, teacher, and evangelists do all the work of the ministry, you understand? Okay? And so here he describes Epaphras as a fellow servant. Hey, it's a co-laborer. You know what? The world will never be reached with the gospel. The entire world will never be reached with the gospel if it's just the people that are members of Maranatha Baptist Church. You understand that? Okay? We'll be doing good to reach Cleveland County effectively, right? Much less South Carolina, Georgia, Virginia, Tennessee, you know, spread out across the country and around the world, okay? That's why Jesus said, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, okay? And, you know, so in the work of the Lord, we want folks to not only know the Lord and love the Lord, we want them to represent the Lord faithfully, right? We want them to preach the Bible faithfully. But sometimes we can kind of get so wrapped up in that, you know, we think, well, they wear colored shirts instead of white shirts, you know, or, you know, they don't do this the way I do, or they don't do that the way I do. So, you know, they must not be true disciples of the Lord. We can't be, you know, that narrow in our mindset. Do you think that Epaphras did everything the same way Paul did? Doubt it. And he would have been a fool too. He's not Paul, right? Now, were there things that he did like Paul instructed? Yeah. I mean, Paul wrote epistles under inspiration. This is the way the church is to be ordered, and they were to follow that order. But you see here, Epaphras was described as a fellow servant. He was the pastor of this church at Colossae. And then it says, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ? It's interesting to me. It doesn't make as much sense, but a literal rendering would be faithful on behalf of you, servant of Christ. In other words, faithful is being emphasized here. Okay, when Paul wanted to describe Epaphras, he said, this man is faithful. Okay, and you know, in 2 Corinthians, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found talented, okay, eloquent, gifted. No, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Okay, and so this is a very high commendation that Paul's giving to Epaphras. He is a faithful minister for you or on behalf of you for your sake. Okay, minister, that word minister is the same word that where we get the word deacon. Okay? In other words, he's serving. Okay? That's what a minister is. That's what the term minister means. Okay? In Exodus, Joshua is described as Moses' minister. What does that mean? Servant. Okay? And Epaphras here is described as a faithful servant of servant of the Lord on behalf of the believers at Colossae. Okay, now let's make a personal application here for just a moment. On whose behalf are you a faithful servant of the Lord? Or could it be said of you, okay, Bill is a faithful servant of the Lord on behalf of his family, right? Okay, but when you stop and think, am I faithfully serving the Lord on behalf of those that God's put in my realm of influence? That's a heavy question, isn't it? Okay, I mean, that certainly should be our desire. That should be our desire, that our testimony would be, boy, you know, Brother Bray, he is a faithful servant of Christ on behalf of these people that God's allowed me. I mean, that should be our desire. That should be our goal. And it's a high commendation, but at the same time, it's a reminder that when we stand before the Lord, you know, we're instructed in the Gospels that we'll not hear, you know, well done, good and talented servant, right? Okay? Well done, good and popular servant. Sorry, Mr. Osteen. Okay? Well done, good and what? Faithful servant. So it's very high praise for Epaphras here, who is for you a faithful minister or servant of Christ. Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Okay? How did they have, you see back in verse 4, Paul said, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love to all the saints. How did they have love to all the saints? Verse 8, love in the Spirit. Okay? Because of the Spirit of God in them, they were able to have godly love for the other believers. Okay? So that is the testimony of the Colossians here, that they had a genuine faith and they were bringing forth fruit, and you know, they were growing and learning from Epaphras. Then in verses 9 through 12, we see Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, you'll notice this pattern. Paul pretty much starts all of his writings this way. I thank God for you, and here's how I'm praying for you. It, you know, depending on which epistle it is, the order may vary slightly, but here in Colossians, he starts off saying, we thank God for you for these reasons. And then in verse 9, he says, here's how we're praying for you. You see here in verse number 9, he starts off, for this cause, okay? Literally, that is because of, you know, because of this or for this reason, okay? What is the reason? Okay? I think you're going to see the reason back in verse number 6. Which is come unto you, speaking of the gospel, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. I think he's saying, because you have known the grace of God in truth. In other words, because you are genuinely saved, and you know the Lord, and you are growing, because of this, here's how I'm praying for you. If he wasn't convinced that they were believers, his prayer would have been different, right? God, open their eyes and help them to understand the truth and help them to know Christ as Savior. The prayer would have been more along those lines. But now, because he said in verse 6, they know the grace of God in truth, they have genuinely come to faith in Christ, then he's saying, because of this, because of your salvation, verse 9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, does that mean... does that mean that it was 24/7, 365? No, not exactly. Just like pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Okay? All right, so let me ask you a question. Brother Glenn, have you stopped going to work? Do you go to work every day? But you're not at work today. So does that mean you stop going to work? No. What does that mean? It means you go to work on a regular pattern, right? There is a consistent pattern, okay? Have you stopped eating? Well, you can look at me and say, no, okay? But, have you stopped eating? No. Well, you're not eating. But do you eat on a regular pattern, on a regular schedule? Sure we do, okay? And in the same way, when Paul says we have not ceased to pray for you, what he said is there's regular schedule, there's a regular pattern, there's regular intervals where I pray for you. Since the day I heard of it, we've not stopped. We've not given up on the pattern. There's all kinds of things that are tools that are helpful in that regard. I mean, I've wondered, how did Paul have a prayer list without post-it notes? Without a smartphone, without, spiral-bound notebook? I think papyrus was probably expensive, But Paul kept, he said that to pretty much everybody he wrote to. I'm praying for you. I've not stopped to pray for you. I'm praying for you on a regular basis. But Paul had a regular habit. And sometimes it's helpful to set it up maybe for this group on Monday and this group on Tuesday and this group on Wednesday. I'm just going to tell you, I've bitten off more than I could chew before. And, I'm going to try to take on this massive amount, and it's overwhelming and discouraging sometimes. You spend 45 minutes trying to just go through a list of names and you feel like you haven't really done a good job because all you did was kind of read a list of names for 30 or 45 minutes. Sometimes it's more helpful to break those into groups and pray over those in a little more detail, okay? But whatever Paul's pattern was, he said, I cease not. In other words, I have not stopped. I have had a regular habit or a regular pattern of praying for you since the day we heard of your faith in Christ and this church getting going here at Colossae, okay? For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Okay, this term, got that part of it twice. This particular word here used for prayer is restricted to sacred uses. That is, it is always speaking of prayer to God, okay? For instance, there are other places in the Scripture where it says, Jesus gave a parable and he said, oh, I can't come to your dinner. I pray thee, have me excused, right? Remember that? Okay, that would have been a different word. There's several words in the Bible that are used for prayer. But this particular word is always used in reference to God, okay? Now, sometimes there's little things like that that are helpful. You will drive yourself nuts and maybe come to some unscriptural conclusions if you try to say this word for prayer always means this and this word always means, the words for prayer are used interchangeably, okay? And they're sometimes used together for emphasis. Sometimes the different words for prayer are emphasizing different aspects. Does prayer include request? Yes. Does prayer include praise? Yes. Does prayer include submission? Yes. So sometimes different aspects of prayer are being emphasized, by the different terms that are used. I mean, in our Bible, we have prayer and supplication and intercession and different terms that are used to try to emphasize aspects. But anyway, Paul, this is the general, the most common word for prayer. It says, for this cause we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. This term desire has the idea of to ask or to crave or to beg. Okay, it would be a synonym with prayer as far as I'm making an urgent request. Okay, now, this week our older kids were at camp, but because it was local, my family was able to come for the evening services. And, one of the things that Seth looks forward to is, snack time after the evening service, right? Snack shops open. Okay, well, he implored some of those tactics. Can I please have something, his grandma wasn't here this year. He could sweet talk her into buying him pretty much anything in the shop. But, we got him some snacks. But, that's the idea of to ask, to beg, to plead for. Hey, can I have something? Can I have this? Paul said, I'm addressing God. I'm praying. And I have a strong desire. I'm begging God. I'm craving, if you will. I'm desiring that God would do these things for you. Okay? And what was his desire for them? Well, that one's out of order there. I'm sorry. Verse number 9. I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not wrong to have, physical prayer requests. We did some of that this morning. But Paul's primary focus was on their spiritual condition, right? And he said, I'm desiring that you might be filled. That has the idea of, you know, being running over, right? If you're going to go and get a soft drink, maybe, you know, you go to the QT or, you know, you stop into the Kangaroo, okay? Do you got that cup? Do you fill it halfway, you know, and go pay full price for it? No. You fill it all the way up till it's about to run over. And then you sip the stuff off the top and make sure it's topped off good, right? Okay? And, I mean, you want that thing full. You want it as full as you can get. And if when you put the lid on, there's a little bit that squeezes out that little straw hole at the top, then you did it just right. Okay? But you want it to be full, about to the point of, Paul said, look, I desire that you'd be filled up, not with the things of this world, not with false teaching, which he's driving against, but he said, look, I'm praying that you'll be filled up with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You have the term knowledge here, all right? This term has the idea of a full knowledge. It's both I know it factually and, you know, I am experiencing it, okay? I know things factually about electricity that I do not know experientially. Some of those I'm thankful for, right? I know that if you get the right setup, you can put somebody in a chair and kill them with electricity. I don't know that experientially. I'm good with that, okay? I'm happy to be ignorant. But, I mean, I know you're theoretically you're supposed to be able to do this, but if it comes to wiring something up, if I tried to wire it up, my wife's got the fire department on speed dial, okay? I don't experientially know how to do that and make it work, but the idea here, Paul said, I want you to know completely. I want you to understand, and I want you to experience, have a full knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom. And then it says, in spiritual understanding. This term, understanding, has the idea of to bring together. Okay? The root of this word has the idea of combatants facing off. Right? Let's use the brothers here for a minute to illustrate that. Let's just say that, you know, Adam and Jonathan have been at each other for all week, and Dad's like, well, I know that wasn't true this week because Jonathan wasn't home most of the week, okay? Let's just say they've been at each other all week, and Dad's like, all right, that's it. We're going to have this out. You're going to put the two of them in a room face-to-face, and they're either going to have to settle their differences or only one of them comes out. I don't know how we're going to do this. But you're going to put them face-to-face. Okay, it would be like the idea of, all right, let's have this out. Let's settle this. Whether it's a fighting, this was used in terms of a fight with enemy combatants sometimes, but also being face-to-face. But with that, then you have the idea of bringing things together. Have you ever known something, like you got a random fact over here, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait a minute, that goes with this, and you put, what do we say, put two and two together? You put things together and it clicks. Oh, I got it. I mean, there was a kid that was a camper this week, and you know, I talked to him during the week, and he was actually in Brother Lockhart's missionary classes, and he was asking if any of them knew a foreign language. Well, so this kid pops up and quotes verses in German fluently. I mean, they've been back in the States for a year or so, year and a half, but they spent the last 4 or 5 years in Germany. And I'm like, oh wow, that's really interesting. I wonder how he got here. Well, Friday night after the service, I met his dad. Okay. Some of you long-timers may remember this, but about 8-9 years ago, Brother Comfort preached a revival meeting here. And there was a fellow that came on the Thursday or Friday night service, came forward, trusted Christ. His name was Daniel. Okay? He came for a little while, and then they kind of drifted away, and eventually they moved away. Well, he was from Germany. He went back to Germany. Well, Friday night, I'm like, he walked up to me. He was like, do you remember me? And, you know, that's one of those terrible moments. You're like, you look familiar, and I know I should, but I don't. I just said, I'm just going to admit it. You look familiar, but, you know, help me. He said, I'm Daniel. I was like, you know, all of a sudden the lights start going off. Ding, ding, ding. I said, Florian, is that your? Yeah. It's the same guy that was here, got saved here, was in our church for a while, was in another church here, and I lost track of him. And now, boom, I'm putting it back together. Well, that's the idea here of the term understanding, is not just to have random facts, but to be able to put the pieces together in a way that it clicks and it makes sense. Okay? Now, remember, what were the Gnostics emphasizing in their teachings? Okay? Well, there's this higher level of spiritual knowledge, and if you're special, well, then you can get to this higher level of knowledge and understanding, right? Okay? What Paul is saying is you don't have to have that. I mean, you can have it without their stuff. These terms, knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding, were also used by the Gnostics. They would quote these same terms. They would say, well, you need spiritual understanding. That means that, you know, you have to come to our meetings and read our books and, you know, leave your church because they don't really know the full gospel, you know. They got part of it, but they don't have the whole deal. I'm putting a little modern touch on it, you understand, okay? But what they were saying was, it's good that you got started, but, you know, you have to be in our club to have the rest of this. They were appropriating terms. That never happens today, right? People never take terms from the Bible or from Christianity and give them new definitions. It happens all the time. I mean, somebody says, are you a Christian? I would say my answer would be yes, but what do you mean by that? You know, for a lot of people, that means I grew up in a Catholic church. Okay? I was shocked when I found that out. I mean, my cousin, who's about 10, 12 years older than me, married a guy that was a devout Catholic. Her family, you know, they didn't go to church at all. She converted to Catholicism in order to marry this guy. Okay? Had the Catholic wedding, the whole deal. We didn't attend the wedding. It was several states away, but I remember seeing the video, and I was just shocked. Well, then when I met her husband later on, there's some sort of conversation. I said, hey, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. He was enthusiastic about it. What are you talking about? I've learned, okay, don't just take it for granted. Are you traditional and conservative in your church? Yes, but let me tell you what we mean by that. Those anymore are terms that get abused. We're traditional and conservative, but people don't always mean the same thing that I mean when they say that. You know? Well, the same thing was going on in the first century. These Gnostics were taking these same terms, knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. They would take these terms and give them their own little twist. This quote wasn't from me, but I thought it was pretty good. Satan likes to borrow Christian vocabulary, but he doesn't use a Christian dictionary. Okay? Same thing happens in politics today, right? You take a term like marriage and redefine it to mean something that it doesn't really mean. Okay? Take all kinds of terms and try to empty them of their true meaning and redefine it. Well, that's what the Gnostics were doing here. That's been a favorite trick since the Garden of Eden, right? Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not surely die. Well, I know God said you're going to die, but he didn't really mean you're going to die. Let me tell you what it really means. Okay? That's not a new trick. But here Paul says, my prayer for you is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We already talked about that. You know, we've spent a good bit of time talking about the will of God already in the introduction. But he said, look, you can have a complete knowledge of the will of God. Both in factual knowledge and in experience, you can know the will of God. Okay? You can have wisdom, which is proper application of knowledge. Okay? What's the old expression? You know, knowledge is understanding that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting a tomato in a fruit salad. Okay? You know, wisdom is proper application of knowledge. And he said, look, I want you to be filled with knowing God's will, wisdom, right application of that, and spiritual understanding. You understand that the Bible talks about things that are, there are some things that are spiritually discerned. There are things that don't make sense to the natural man, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? And he said, look, I want you to have the knowledge of God's will. I want you to have God's wisdom. And I want you to have spiritual understanding. That's what I'm praying for, that God will help all these pieces to come together. Why? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. He said, if you get to that point, then you'll know how to please the Lord. He said, so Paul's desire wasn't, hey, because if you do that, then, you know, it makes my reports to the sword of the Lord better. Oops, sorry, did I say that out loud? You know, it wasn't a self-serving thing, but rather it was a, look, I want you to grow and understand so that you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm praying for what's for your benefit, Colossians. And so we see here, verse 9, we see Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. His desire was that they would continue to know the will of God, have godly wisdom, and to understand, look, you don't need this false teaching. Everything you need, for 2 Peter chapter 1 says it this way, he's given us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Just like the Colossian believers, Maranatha Baptist Church, we can know God's will, we can have wisdom, we can have spiritual understanding, we can be pleasing to God as long as we love God, understand His Word, and obey it. We don't need any other, you know, tricks, seminars, programs, you know, subscribe, buy my book, you know. We have the book that we need, right? All right. We're not out of scripture, but we're out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord,